Good morning, church, and Merry Christmas Eve to all of you. You might have noticed that I'm not with you this morning physically. Diane and I currently are taking a little vacation time in Illinois, and while there, we're celebrating with most of our children and with our grandchildren the birth of Jesus Christ. But this morning, I do appreciate this opportunity to share with you my message via this video. I want to start by reading scripture that's very much connected to Christmas time, taken from Luke chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In that passage, we read of Mary and Joseph having their first baby. And any husband and wife who has had a child knows that that first baby has a way of changing just about everything. Their life is never the same from that point on. And that baby, which so changes that particular individual home, it really doesn't change that many others that much, maybe grandparents to a degree, but almost no one else's home is changed. This baby named Jesus would certainly have changed things for Mary and for Joseph, but unlike other babies, this Jesus changed our entire world. Now, me saying this morning that Jesus changed our world, I'm sure is nothing surprising to you. And yet, when you think about it, it is absolutely amazing. I mean, Jesus only lived for 33 short years. And really, it was only in the last 2 or 3 years that he lived more in view of the general public. But in the public, well, he was only in one little part of the world, largely obscure. It was small. It was seemingly unimportant. Yes, during Jesus' life, he drew a few rather large crowds. But at the end of his life, he'd been tried, he'd been sentenced to death, and when he died, most of his followers had scattered. And the few that remained likely thought this was the end of it all. Well, all of those facts would tell us that this Jesus would never be one to change the whole world. But he did. And he changed it like no one before him, like no one after him. There's just a few ways of the many ways Jesus changed our world. He changed the world's attitude towards children. In the world before Jesus, babies and toddlers, oftentimes they were unwanted. And when unwanted, they were left to die of exposure. Or if they were older, they were just sold into slavery. But Jesus' treatment and teaching about children not only led to the forbidding of such practices, his attitudes also led to orphanages and the greater care of children. Jesus changed the attitude of the world towards children. He changed the attitude of the world towards education. The ancient world, they loved education, but they reserved it for only the elite of the elite. Jesus changed that. Jesus taught and believed that every child was precious because they were made in the image of God. And it was that attitude that fueled the move for universal literacy that gave rise to the current desire to provide education for all children. Jesus also changed the world's understanding of what was virtuous. Well, there was virtue before Jesus, but Jesus changed the understanding of what was and was not virtuous. It was because of Jesus that compassion became a virtue. The ancient world did not have compassion for those who suffered, but Jesus did. His compassion for the poor and the sick led to institutions of hospitals, to the hospice care centers, to nursing homes and other things. Compassion became a virtue. Because of Jesus, humility became a virtue. In the ancient world, they honored many virtues, yes, like courage and wisdom, but not humility. People usually thought there were only two classes of people, the very elite and everyone else. But Jesus lived a different life. He lived a life as a foot-washing servant, and that would eventually lead to the adoption of humility as being a virtue widely admired. There was a historian, John Dixon, who wrote the following, quote, "It is unlikely that any of us would aspire to this virtue of humility if it were not for the life and crucifixion of Jesus Christ." Because of Jesus, forgiveness became a virtue. In the ancient world, virtue meant rewarding your friends and punishing your enemies. Here's a quote from Genghis Khan that sums up this attitude. He said, quote, "The best in life for a man is to defeat his enemies, to drive them before him, to take from them all they possess, to see those they love in tears, to ride their horses, and to hold their wives and daughters in his arms." Well, it was because of Jesus another attitude came forth. Jesus taught and lived that what's best in life is to love your enemies and strive to see them reconciled to you. The first woman ever appointed to a full professorship in Princeton claimed that the discoverer of the role of forgiveness in the realm of human affairs was Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, and in so many ways, that baby named Jesus significantly changed our world. Jesus also changed our view of God. Before Jesus, God was seen as one rather unapproachable. Before, God was thought of as the one who Moses met with on Mount Sinai. And accompanying God was clouds and smoke and lightning and thunder and the shaking of the earth. But Jesus opened our eyes to see that God also says, "Let the little children come to me." Jesus changed our view of God from a God of only truth to now being a God of truth and grace. In the Old Testament, we saw God saying, "This is my law," and saying to his people, "You must obey it perfectly to be right with me." Well, Jesus let us know that his law was still true, but that God freely gives grace to all who can't obey it perfectly. Jesus helped us to understand God in this way as well. We came to know God as not just one who had love for one group of people, but a God whose love is for all people. We saw God choosing and loving one named Abraham, choosing and loving those who were his descendants, who we know as the Israelites. But Jesus made it clear that he came as Savior for all the people. In fact, the angel announced to the shepherds that he brought good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Jesus also taught us to think of God as not only one who demands our all be given to him, but to see him also as a God who gave his all for us. Through Moses, this system of sacrifice was established. It was quite elaborate. It was very exacting. It was prescribed by God, and it was to be done by people for God. But then came Jesus. Jesus came as our sacrifice. And through Jesus, all was done by him for us. So that little baby born in the manger, he changed more lives than just the lives of Mary and Joseph. He literally and significantly changed our world. And yet, we need to understand that Jesus did not come primarily to change the world around us. Jesus came to change individuals like you and like me. He came so that a change could take place the moment you or I decide to turn to him as our Savior and place our faith in him. He came so that a change takes place the moment we decide to turn to Him as Savior and place our faith in Him. See, here's the change that occurs. Before receiving Jesus as our Savior, we are told that we are, from Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. We are told in Romans 5:10 that we were God's enemies. We are told in Romans 8:7 that our minds were hostile to God. See, that was our status, and our destiny was an eternal separation from God. For us as individuals, for us as humanity, it's impossible to change that status, to change that destiny. But Jesus came to earth to die for us so that that change could happen. And from the moment your faith is placed in Jesus, He instantly and completely changes your status with God and your status for all of eternity. In Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, this is spoken of when it says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." There is that instant change occurring from the moment of our salvation. But after that, there is an ongoing change which God desires to be taking place within us. That change is a change that's ongoing. It's a change that will continue until we see Him face to face. It's described in 2 Corinthians 3:18 as us being transformed into His image. It's described in Romans 8:29 as us being conformed to the likeness of His Son. It's spoken of in Romans 12:2 as us being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's spoken of in Colossians 3:10 as us being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. You see, when we are submissive to the rule of God over our lives, His Spirit will constantly be at work changing us into ones who are increasingly like Jesus. Jesus came. We are in the time of year when we remember and we celebrate His coming. And as you do that this year, never forget that this baby did more than simply change one set of parents. This baby, we know as Jesus, He changed the world. And yet though He changed our world like no one else ever has, that wasn't His primary reason for coming. He came to change you. And if you've never come to trust Him as your own Savior, do so now. If you do, He will forever change your status before Him and change your eternity. And if at this moment He is your Savior, remember, God desires to be changing you. Soon we'll be entering the year 2024. I know that God desires to change you, to change me, to change all of us in 2024. His desire is that you exit the coming year more like Jesus than when you entered it, more in love with Jesus than when you entered it. He desires to change you. Let Him change you. I want to close with reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following. And these are verses which better perhaps than anywhere else remind us exactly who we are celebrating this Christmas. These verses remind us of just who it is that's wrapped in those swaddling clothes, that was born to Mary, that was laid in a manger. We look at that baby and these verses tell us this about Him. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for coming into our world, for being born as that baby we call Jesus, for living and giving your life so that we might be changed. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray for anyone listening to the words of my voice that perhaps has yet to look to you and long for you to be their Savior. I pray that that would be the day. I pray that they would be changed through you. And I also pray, oh, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to change us as we go through this holiday season, as we go through the coming year. Change us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. This we pray in his name. Amen. Merry Christmas.